I'm not sure how Glenn Sweet knew to read the very first passage of Scripture I wanted you to turn with me about today. It is one verse out of Romans 8, 29. It reminds us that from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son. And so our purpose, one of those great big purposes of life, is to become like Jesus Christ. While we're here on earth, God wants us to get ready for what it will be like when we are with Him forever. He wants us to grow in our character and in the ability to know how to meet with others and to be in this world together. And He wants us also to grow spiritually. And today that's what we're going to focus on. How is it that we grow spiritually? Or more importantly, how do we grow with each other spiritually? In so many different ways, it is that opportunity for us to see and to experience in that regard. And so today, we're going to take a few opportunities to look at how it is that we grow together. How can we help each other? And we certainly look at our very first opportunity this morning by affirming each other's worth. Number one, we have to affirm each other's worth. It's out of the Scriptures that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage each other and build each other up. And that is the heartbeat of how we look at this idea of growing together. We talk about this in our Sunday schools. We talk about this in other small group opportunities. And it can, in fact, be a way that we can help all of those connected to us to grow together. We can use this in our marriages. We can use this as we speak with our children. We can use this even as we gather together in small groups. You may be in on this little secret, but I'll let us all in on it. We haven't figured out this life yet. We don't have it all put together. And everyone is looking for affirmation. Everyone is looking for an opportunity for someone else to come along beside them and give them a word that says, you matter. An extreme example of that is all of our reality shows on TV. Why else do we have folks that go on there willingly and eat worms in front of millions of people but to get some sort of recognition? It's what's built into our very DNA. When you and I affirm other people, we're doing some incredible things to advance God's kingdom in this world. We're showing love. We're ministering like Jesus ministered. He affirmed people as He ministered. He made a difference in this world. We're doing God's work in the world. We're representing God. If we haven't quite got a handle on this, God is incredibly affirming, and He is, in fact, a loving Father more than we can ever hope to be. We can show the world a little bit more of what God is truly like. So, how do we do this? How is it that we can affirm each other? Out of Romans 15, 7, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. So the very first thing we can do is we can do it with acceptance. Acceptance is a choice that we can make in our lives. But it's not an easy choice. Especially if we've been having a bad day, then everybody else ought to have the same opportunity of a bad day that I do. And so it is not always easy to do acceptance in our world. And there are a couple of reasons for that. Why is acceptance so hard for us to model and show? Well, in today's world, we live in a sort of a put-down world. I've often been told about the restaurant down in Myrtle Beach where you go in and the waitresses specifically try to offend you the most. You know that? Is that restaurant still in existence? What's it called? Richards or... Yeah, something like that. It's the whole point is they insult you from the time you get there to the time you leave. And people actually leave them a tip afterwards. It's like, what is that? Our culture teaches us to compare everything, rate everything, appearance, talent, income. So it's very easy for us to fall in this camp of putting others down. But there's another reason why acceptance doesn't seem to be one of those things that's easy for us to do. It's a tendency we all have. And it's a tendency to project our strengths onto somebody else. To make sure they see what we can do well so that they may notice all those other things that I'm really, really bad at. And so there is this opportunity for us to step beyond the ability to always try to put up our own guard to make sure that I'm right. If you don't think I think I should always be right, just ask my children. They will tell you there's only one way, and that's Dad's way. But it's not always the right way. Maybe it's that you're a tidy person. You really like everything nice and clean. So you sort of like go into other people's houses and you sort of notice that they're not quite up to your standard. You don't say anything about it when you see it, but at least it makes you feel better about yourself. It's so easy for us to project what we do well and leave that idea of accepting others by the wayside. Romans 14:10 puts it this way: why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. The point of that verse is who I am. Who are you to look down on other believers? God made us. He's our Father. He's our Creator. And we're all going to stand before Him. We need to lift each other up rather than put each other down. The truth of the matter is God lifts us up. He affirms us. So who am I to put down somebody else? So, how do you tell when you've accepted someone? Here are some of the tests. You stop insisting that they be just like you. You realize and rejoice in the fact that they're different. The truth of the matter is the world would be a boring place if everyone were dressed in orange. So God has made us in all different kinds of ways to do all different kinds of things so everything can get done in this world. The goal of a small group, the goal of a family, the goal of a church is not to mold people into our image. God wants us to all be different, but to help people to discover who God made them to be, to help people to recognize, to affirm their uniqueness in life. It is, in fact, that opportunity that we look to, that we understand it is not about who we are, and it's not always about us getting it right, but sharing that understanding with others. So we do that by showing with acceptance. We also do it by showing with attention. Out of Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "Give special attention to those who are in the family of believers." It takes more than just time to go forward in life. You can accept somebody and still ignore them. I accept you, just stay out of my life. So you can, in fact, disregard people. You can overlook them. Why is it that we miss the opportunity to connect with others? It's one of the greatest benefits of being part of a church. You get special attention. It's the flip side of what we looked at when we said, pay attention to those outside the family. One of the other great privileges of being a part of a church is you get special attention. So here's the general principle. Whatever you pay attention to is going to grow. If I pay attention to my garden, it's going to grow. If I pay attention to my kids, they're going to grow. If I pay attention to my marriage, it's going to grow and get better. If I pay attention to my work, it's going to grow. The only principle where this doesn't work is, in fact, some of our hair as time goes on. I can pay more attention, and sometimes it still falls out on a regular basis. What's the greatest gift of love? It's not diamonds, it's not flowers, it's not chocolate. Although those are all wonderful things, men, please understand, those are wonderful things. The greatest gift of love you can give is focused attention. You can affirm people just by looking them in the eye, and just by looking them in the eye, you're saying, I value you. What you have to say is important to me because you matter to me. What people want more than anything else is focused attention. They want to know that their thoughts matter, that their lives matter, that they are valuable. You're not just watching the TV or reading the paper while you're listening to them. You are focusing on them. God pays attention to you also. He says, even the hairs, what's left of them, on your head can in fact be numbered. And Jesus said that the essence of relationships is not what we do for each other. The essence of relationships is not even what we give to each other, provide for each other. The essence of relationships is how much of ourselves we give to each other. Now, guys, there are many times when we just sort of miss the boat in this particular world. We sometimes might say, well, I provide for my family needs. Yes, but do we also provide in attentive needs? Whether it's a wife or a husband or children, or whether it's coworkers or in a small group, we all have that opportunity to give attention to one another. One of the greatest things that keeps us from doing this is that wonderful thing in our living rooms called the television. Right along beside it is this other phenomenon that we say, the internet. The average American now watches and or works or plays on their computer 5 to 6 hours a day. That's over 36 hours a week. That's 1,560 hours a year. 1,560 hours is equivalent to spending 97 days straight putting in 16-hour days at something. It's always amazing when we think in terms of where we spend our time and we miss those opportunities to be attentive to those that are right around us. So, the question is, who is it that you tend to overlook? Who is it that I tend to overlook? Sometimes it's often the people closest to us. Who do we tend to overlook? Who do we overlook in the workplace? Who do we tend to overlook in our daily lives? Who is it that we overlook in our families or in the church? So here's an assignment this week. Look for opportunities to show attention to the people in your life. Pay attention. That's the greatest gift of love we can ever give. Don't just wait for it to happen. Make opportunities to show attention. Then I want you to schedule a time this week for an opportunity for maybe it's your small group, maybe it's your family, where we can in fact grow life together. It's essential to our growth. It's essential for both acceptance and attention to be a part. But that's not enough. This third aspect in which we can affirm one another is one in which why we switched around the greeting time this morning. It's something we practice here on a regular basis, but I wanted you to see how important it is as we continue to affirm each other. We need to show affection. In Romans 12:10, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family." This is about physical touch. We've all read about babies and the failure to thrive syndrome. That means that little infants, if they're not stroked, if they're not caressed, they're not touched as they grow up, they do not develop. They don't grow the way that God intended them for to grow. Babies have to be touched. I think that's why He made them so soft and cuddly. It's built into the very DNA. There is this thing called failure to thrive syndrome. But what we may not realize is that adults need it also. A UCLA study a while back said, to be a healthy, fulfilled, satisfied adult, you need 8 to 10 meaningful touches every day. Handshakes, hugs, a pat on the back, a little squeeze. You were made to be in connection with other people. Whether you're married or not, whether you're with someone or not, you need connections with others in your life in order to continue to grow. So here it is. Our call this morning is that you get no less than 3 hugs as we have the opportunity to greet one another at this time.
Hey, Mom, look at me.
Ever? We love you, brother. I heard that. I heard that. That's beautiful. I know. Coming. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for affirming what I already knew about who we are as a people of Christ. We are not afraid to live out that call for each other. And you know, there are some folks that have said, the contact I have on Sunday morning at church is the only contact I have like that for the rest of the week. And we may never know how good it will do just to have that opportunity to connect with someone else even during that time. So we certainly do that through affection as well. How do we affirm one another? And then last but not least, we affirm each other through appreciation as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "Brothers and sisters, appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord, and who teach you." We affirm each other's worth with appreciation. Appreciation means to raise in value. If you've purchased your home, at least in concept, you understand that that value should appreciate over time. If you've purchased your car, you certainly understand what depreciate means. As soon as you drive it off the lot, you've already lost $5,000 at the very least, if not more, because its value has depreciated. But the importance is that we appreciate as often as we can. We raise their value to both God and to others when we appreciate our spouses, when we appreciate our boyfriends or girlfriends, when we appreciate our family members, when we appreciate those in our church. Make sure you take opportunity this week to express your appreciation to those around you. Have you thanked your Sunday school teacher lately? Have you taken the opportunity to thank Sarah Cobb and how she gives her time and energy along with Michelle to our children as they come and they sing for us? Make sure you take a time to appreciate Elsie Fry, who went through a serious fall here this last week and is only just now today being able to get back out. And it was so good to see her back at her post again. Have we shown our appreciation lately to her? We think of Judd, and we think of Marge, and all those that are so crucial to what we do in worship every single Sunday morning. Have you appreciated the choir? Did you happen to notice we had a few choir members today? What a beautiful thing. We appreciate the opportunity for them to come and to give of their talents and abilities. Make sure we are in the appreciation business. Maturity is more than just head knowledge. A person can have all kinds of Bible knowledge, but if they're not putting into action what the Bible gives us a roadmap for, then in fact we are missing those opportunities to further the kingdom. If we're not doing what we know God's purposes are for our life, it's to worship and grow and to evangelize and to share and to minister, then we're missing the opportunities as we go forward together. So we certainly want to affirm each other in this life that He's called us together. But also, number two, it is about by praying for each other's growth. We grow together as we pray together. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, I pray you'll be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high Christ's love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Or Hebrews 13, 21, I pray you will always be eager to do right. There are many passages there that remind us of what it is to pray as we grow together. And so we want to affirm and we want to pray for each other. But also, number three, we want to admit our own mistakes. One of the toughest things is not just to say, I'm sorry, but to say, I made a mistake. By admitting our mistakes, we build community, intimacy, relationships faster than any other way. Ephesians 4:25 says, tell each other the truth because we all belong to each other. Tell the truth about yourself, your fears, your doubts, your hang-ups. Confession does not mean just confessing your deep, dark sins. Confession means admitting what's going on in your life. I'm having some doubts today. You admit it. That's confession. Or I'm worried about such and such. That's confession. I'm feeling a little lonely. That's confession. I'm having a hard time forgiving that person. That's confession. I just don't know why, but I feel depressed. I feel discouraged today. That's confession. When you're honest about what's going on in your life and you're not blaming anybody else for it, it draws you closer to them and them closer to you. And why is it that we need to be in this process of growing together through admitting our mistakes? There are many benefits that come in living that kind of a life. First thing is, it brings emotional healing. James 5:16 says, admit your faults to one another. Circle that if you can. Admit your faults to one another. Notice it doesn't say admit them to a priest. It doesn't say admit them to a pastor. It doesn't say admit them to God. It doesn't say admit them to a counselor. It says admit them to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is a big difference between forgiveness and emotional healing. They're not the same. They just don't have the same effect. Forgiveness. If you need forgiveness for something in your life, all you need to do is confess it to God. You don't have to tell anybody else. Confess it to God and you're forgiven. But a lot of people, after they've confessed it to God, they still, in fact, feel guilty. They still feel hung up. They still can't let it go. They still feel emotionally scared. Why? They haven't done the next part. Tell it to somebody else. God has wired the universe in such a way that emotional healing comes not from telling God alone. He already knows it, but from telling somebody else who doesn't know it. That's where emotional healing comes from. It's not just something that we can conjure up in our own minds. It's what God says. Confess your faults to one another, and you will be healed. You want forgiveness? You confess it to God. You want healing? You want to let go of that pain? You want to get it behind you? You want to stop having to think about it? You need to tell it to somebody else. That thing you kept as secret your entire life. Now, you don't have to tell everybody. In fact, I don't recommend you tell everybody. Don't tell everybody, but you do need to tell somebody. A small group of trusted individuals, a spiritual partner who can pray with you. God has wired us that way. This way that we have to meet each other. So another benefit of this idea of admitting our mistakes is that it in fact brings about a fresh start. Proverbs 28:13 says, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Can I hear an amen to that? What a privilege to know that we get a second chance. That's why I've been focusing in the paper at Barber Democrat. They give me an article, a column, and I can put anything I want in there, which is amazing. They haven't censored me yet, but I've been focusing on this idea of celebrate recovery. It's because God wants to take the worst thing in our lives, to heal it, and to turn it into something that is of worth and value. There is nothing that has happened in our lives that God can't use for good. But we have to be honest about it. We have to share it with somebody. We have to get it off our chest. And in fact, that is our privilege. It's our privilege to see that God is all about a fresh start. I don't know if you remember that little necklace I used to have, and I'd try to make that little ring catch every time. And sometimes it wouldn't happen. I just wouldn't hold it the right way, and I'd say, but I believe in a God of second chances. So I get up and I try it again to make it happen. We believe in a God of second, third, 300th chances. God never gives up on us. He never gives up on you. He's never finished with us. He wants us to use our experiences for His glory and the building of His kingdom. So, we do admit our mistakes so that emotional healing happens, a fresh start takes place, but also, number three, you get God's power to change. James 4:10 puts it this way, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, God will lift you up and give you honor. Not only do we lift our eyes to the hills, but God lifts us up. It's God's power to change that we rest upon. God wants you to learn to be like Him, and God is humble. The Bible says God resists the proud. That means when you're prideful, you're on the opposite side of God. You're fighting against God, but He gives grace to the humble. So that means that when I'm honest about my weaknesses, then I'm humble. When I'm humble, God gives grace. God's grace is the power to change. When I get God's grace, I can change the things I've always wanted to change in my life. But it only comes through humility, and humility comes through honesty. So there's a great pattern here. It's a pattern that we need to reflect in all areas of our life. And last but not least, as we continue to admit our mistakes, as we're honest with one another, it certainly brings about deeper fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we live in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another." We get fellowship. We get to be in the light together. Now, sometimes it's better that we think to be in the dark. It's better if others may not know exactly all of what's going on. But even as we found out this week, we had our floors refinished in one room of our house, and we found out that as we were cleaning up, we really needed the light to make sure we got all those corners after the sanding and all that happened. It's amazing where sawdust goes that you've never even imagined. The light has an amazing way of bringing that all out. And there are many of us that feel that we have really messed up in our life. That there are some things that we think are irreparable. We've damaged relationships, or relationships have happened to us. And so one of the things that moves us forward is just to admit where we are. To realize that we cannot sweep things under the rug and think that that takes care of things. That was another great example we learned. We took up the carpet thinking that the hardwood floors would be wonderful underneath the hardwood floor. And we found out that there was far more under the carpet than we ever really wanted to know was under the carpet. It does not help just to sweep things there. It was a great pain to rip it up and to try to do something else. But there were great results as that process went through. So it is indeed our privilege to see how, by even admitting our own mistakes, that we see what it looks like to grow in our life together. And then this opportunity, as we finish this thought on growing together, it number four is about by encouraging each other's commitment. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Keep yourself in training for a godly life." And all of those things that are listed there, out of Romans 1:12, it says, "I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you." And all these five things are what we've committed to in life. We commit to love Jesus Christ. We commit to love other believers. We commit to grow in God's Word. We commit to serve in ministry, and we commit to share the good news. Loving God, loving others, growing through His Word, serving in ministry, and then sharing the good news. It's the very heartbeat of how we grow together as a body of Christ. Discipleship becomes the foundation in which everything else that we do not only is extended, but we see the growth for the kingdom of God. And so that's my prayer this morning, that we have an opportunity to understand how it is that we can grow together, how we can commit our lives so that how we are and who we are is not only a reflection of the one that we serve, but that others in our community can see and respond as well. Spiritual maturity is a choice. You're as close to God as you choose to be. One day we're going to stand before God to give an account of our life, and He's going to ask, what were the commitments that you continued to do on my behalf? Did you fulfill these purposes that you were put here on this earth to do? To love me, to love others, to be in my word, to share and to serve. And if we have that opportunity, where is it that you find yourself today? What's your next step? Is it the need for Christ to come into your life for the very first time? Is it your need to make a public decision of that commitment, to be baptized? Is it to join the church, to get into a small group, to find a ministry? Wherever you find yourself today, it's about doing the next step. So we're going to pray together. And I would encourage you to pray along with me. Dear God, I want to grow up spiritually. I don't want to stay a spiritual baby anymore. Today, I'm choosing to make some serious commitments. First, I commit all of my life to you, Jesus. I want to follow your purpose and plan. Then I commit to publicly announcing my faith through all areas of my life. I want to not only join what you're doing, but I want to be involved in it on a regular basis. I want to grow and be the person you want me to be. I commit to this journey. I want to make your home in my heart. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.